Okay, so I'm gonna be honest. I don't do meditation, right?
Which is really funny. And I almost did not say yes once I heard what the topic was. Because I'm just not good. I'm jittery and jumpy, and my brain is like a constant barrage of fireworks that are going off. And last night, because my friend Jen made me sit in the front row, we're doing the meditation. I was like, Jet is like, oh my gosh, girl, can you not sit still for 30 seconds, right? And then I was like, well, she has kids, so maybe she gets this. But like, I can't sit still. And what was it, like a month ago, Stephanie did the prayer thing. And Leela and I stayed in the sanctuary. And Leela's words to me were, I'm so proud of you. You sat there the whole time. So I don't sit still well. Like, I just don't. I just don't. So I partly say that to say, if you feel like me, it's okay. It's okay. We are not all people that can just sit still and relax and calm quickly. And that's just not who we all are, right? But apparently there is hope that you can get there. At least Mindy keeps saying that. And so, but here's what I want to walk through this morning. And I'll be honest, I wrestled a lot of what do I want to get across? How do I want to say it? What do I want y'all to walk away with? All those things, right? And here's what I came up with. That the life-altering pondering of Scripture, do not even try to write this down, because it's going to be long. If you want to, I'll text it to you later. The life-altering pondering of Scripture cannot be attained without first the knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. And that knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures cannot alter our life without the pondering of them. Does that sound confusing enough? So let me give you two examples. Real life, like, here's what we're getting at. Okay, the first one is one of Mindy's favorite stories about my husband. And I asked him if I could share this because, you know, like, he's like an elder now. And he's pretty, if you know my husband, he's pretty straight-laced. Like, he's not like, he's just pretty straight-laced, right? Like, that's just, yeah. Okay, so when we were dating, we were such babies. And Jerry was an associate pastor / youth minister. And on Sunday nights, they would have the associate pastor and the youth would lead worship. And so we're up there. I think Michelle knows where this story's going. She's like, oh, I know this story. So we're up there and Jerry's playing. Yes, my husband can play guitar and sing. And he's playing. And the song finishes and he goes, guys, he announces to the congregation, I can't finish the worship set because my G-string broke.
I knew it!
And, like, there's snickers, looks of horror, and, like, eyeballs bulging out, right? And he's like, he sees it, but he's like, my G-string broke. And we're like, my G-string broke. I can't keep going. Y'all, me and the pastor are like, shut up. Will you stop speaking? And he's just like looking like, but my G-string broke. Yes, honey, we know. Please stop talking, right? Well, all of a sudden, it dawns on him what he's been saying. And he is beat red. And he's like, oh, my guitar. Oh, my guitar. The G-string. Oh, my guitar. Right? Like, his voice goes up. I don't know how many octaves, and the guy's like freaking out. And then he was supposed to preach that night, and that was really fun. So
that's why he never leaves worship.
Exactly. And that was it. So the reason I say that story is Jerry knew what happened, right? He knew it. We had an understanding as the congregation that he was not grasping yet. And when he grasped it, he was like, oh no, right? But pretty much that's as far as it went. I'll bring up my water. I think it's over here beside you.
So that's as far as it went. All right.
Funny little story of knowing something but not comprehending or understanding something. Then there's this. On Sunday, my oldest turned 18. She's a senior. And for the past several months, we've been busy doing all the senior things. right? We have the cap and gown. She's taking her final exam. She wants her senior pictures, her senior prom, her senior dance recital. All these things are happening, right? So we know she's graduating. And then she had her birthday, and we were like, oh my gosh, this is the last birthday she'll have at our house. And oh my gosh, she's going to need things for a dorm room. And oh my gosh, this is her last dance recital. Like, we're grasping how life is about to change, right? And it's not fun, but we're grasping it, we're wrestling with it, we're thinking through it. And then there's those moments that it hits my gut that my daughter is about to leave. And it's a feeling, right? The knowledge of what I have, the grasping of the situation, leads my emotions to feel something. Part of that is, y'all, I'm terrified. She wants to move to Erie, Pennsylvania. If anybody's got family, y'all let me know. So she wants to move 10 plus hours away to attend this private little school. Like, so there's part of me that's super excited, right? Like, she's got this opportunity and she's going to go places and she's going to experience things. And then there's this fear, right? But there's all these emotions. The knowledge and the grasping has led to a pondering that sits in my soul. That's where we're trying to get today, okay? It's descending, that descending Mindy was talking about. We're descending it into our hearts. Today, what I want to do is I want to show you how there has to be that progression in our understanding of Scripture to get to that place where it hits our souls, okay? And to do that, we're going to use Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. And the first step of this is knowledge, right? We're going to read it. We're going to kind of analyze it. We're going to think, okay, what is it saying? And if it feels like a Bible study, which I know Mindy said meditation isn't, but this part is, right? So I was thinking about it last night. I was like, this is the coins. Mindy talked about you're at the vending machine. Well, you got to have something to put in the vending machine. The knowledge is the gathering of the coins. Okay, this is what we're doing here. All right. So this first time we read it, you're just thinking through it. What does it say? How is it laid out? What are the words? All right, Hebrews 10. It is in your notebook if you want it. And it is ESV. That's just the version that I'm using this morning. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, to gain the knowledge that I want right here, what I want to do is I want to know about that holy place, right? Because we've talked about holy place and temple and curtain, all these things. So in order to do that, I'm going to go back to Exodus 26. If you want to join me, great. If not, that's okay too. But it's Exodus 26, 31. And here are the instructions given to Moses. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on all four pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and you shall set the table outside the veil. Lots of instructions, right? But here's what I want to key in on. That veil is there to separate us from the holy place where the most holy God himself meets with the priest. This is not a place you can just enter. You could not just go whenever you wanted and walk in. In fact, in Leviticus 16, 2 through 3, actually, maybe a little more, but anyway, 2 through 3, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He has to wear a sacred tunic. He has to put blood here and sprinkle it there. Like, there's all these instructions how to enter. And let me throw in one verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 9:7. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. All right. What are we gaining? That's the question. What are we gaining from this look back at the Old Testament? We're gaining a base knowledge about how the temple operated, how the holy place was entered, how and who could approach God in that place. All right, on page 19 in your notebook is a diagram. Let's hear, maybe a big one. A diagram of a temple. Do I have it right? Yes, it's even upright. Okay, I want you to take a moment and look at that temple diagram, okay? There's a lot going on. There's a lot of detail going on, right? Out here we've got the court of women. We've got a deposit of wood. We've got, do they have it marked on this one? There's actually a place where, yeah, the cleansing of lepers is up here in the corner. Like, there's a lot going on, okay? Now, here's the thing. For the people that were reading Hebrews, right, this was their reality. When he's talking about the holy place, this is what they see. This is what they know. All right, so let's walk through it for a second. All right. I lost my spot in my little notes, but that's okay. So I know what we're doing. Okay, do you see where it says court of the Gentiles? All right. If you were not born a Jew, that's where you are. So if you are not a Jew, you want to draw a little stick figure out there. Go ahead, draw a little stick figure. Doesn't matter. Huh? The court of Gentiles is all around. It's the outside. Yep, here is your court, guys. That's where you are. Now, if you were not born a Jew, then where these little stairs are right here, you want to put a stop sign because that's as far as you got, which means you got nowhere. If anybody in here happens to be a Jew, congratulations. Congratulations. You now get to go in the court of women. Okay? But now you got to put a stop sign right here because that's as far as you're going to get. Ain't nobody getting past here. Not one person sitting in this room, no matter what, would have never passed these gates right here. That's as far as you're getting. Now, the next thing that happens, so all of us women, no go. If you want to draw little groups of stick people, you can, like lots, little. Because what's happening is you're starting with a big group. And then it's a smaller group, because all the Gentiles are outside. Then you have the lepers, the women, the whatever. Now you're getting to the priest, right? So this next little part right here, which is the great altar, this is where the normal priests are kind of going, right? But as we move back further, you have holy, right? And then you have most holy. And that most holy, you want to write... You can either put one stick person or you want to write one person once a year. And the only person that's going to make that in there is a man. And that man has to be a Levite. So out of the 12 tribes, only one tribe even gets to have a chance at walking into here. And that's it. This is the reality that the people of Hebrews live in. So when the author says you can walk in, they're like, you are out of your mind. That does not happen, right? So I just want us to visually see what the readers of Hebrews, that initial group, what they were kind of getting, okay? Now, you're on the outside. That's where you got, more than likely. Even if you made it in, you still got stopped, right? Now, I do want to say, I love to research and study, okay? But we have to move from knowledge to grasping, okay? I, just so you know, because I know we live in seminary world, I have no degrees from any seminary whatsoever, I didn't even actually know what a seminary was until I was an adult, and Jerry was like, I want to go to seminary. And I was like, what is that? I don't know what that is. That sounds great, but what is this like? Are we at the beach? What are we doing? Okay. So, I hold no degrees, right? But I have consistently read my scriptures, probably longer than some of you have been alive. And so, you just read, right? You read, you mark, you study. But here's where I want to get to, right? I want to show you that scholarly knowledge does not get you to the depth that we want to go. And to do that, we're going to talk about two men real quick. The first is a renowned New Testament scholar. He has a Master's of Divinity and a PhD in Biblical Studies. He has served as president of the Southeast Region of the Society of Biblical Literature. He currently serves as co-editor of the series New Testament Tools, Studies, and Documents. He has numerous books about the New Testament that he's written. And he teaches at UNC. And here is a quote. What we have are gospel stories written decades later by people who had heard stories in circulation, and it's not hard at all to imagine somebody coming up with them. That is part of his explanation of why he does not believe in the resurrection of Christ. He has spent his entire adult life gaining knowledge of the scriptures and has no idea what he's reading. Okay. Second person, he holds no degrees. More than likely, he only ever had a middle school education. He wasn't known around the world. But here is one of my favorite quotes. He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. I would say to my soul, oh, my soul, this is not the place of despair. This is not the time to despair in. As long as my eyes can find a promise in the Bible, as long as there is a moment left me of breath or life in this world, so long will I wait or look for mercy. So long will I fight against unbelief and despair. These words were written by John Bunyan, who is the author of Pilgrim's Progress. His day job was a tinker. He literally went around fixing pots and pans. He was poor. He went to prison. He lost his wife at some point in time. But he studied the scriptures. So why point these two out? Because knowledge only gets you so far, ladies. And John Bunyan actually has a great quote for this. It says, it is possible to learn all about the mysteries of the Bible and never be affected by it in one soul. Great knowledge is not enough. So our goal is life-altering pondering of scripture. That's our goal. So how do we get that? We want to go past the knowledge to the grasping and understanding. Okay. We've gathered our information. We want to take that information and we want to go past it. This is kind of that part where Mindy was talking about that mindfulness last night, right? We want to engage our mind into going past what we know to really dwell and think and examine it. All right. Now, you also have your passage written there, if you will indulge me. If you have a pencil or pen, I'm going to read it for a second time. Every time you see a word that's about you, I want you to mark it. You, us, we, our, okay? Every time. So as we're reading it, mark it up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Ladies, the Bible's not about you. It's just not. But it does reveal how you were loved, cared for, and given salvation through the Trinity. That is what it's here for. And as we grasp the scriptures and think on how it affects us, we look to see how our lives, our hearts, our minds have changed because of the love of Christ. Our goal is life-altering pondering. If that's our goal, we cannot skip this step. We can't take knowledge and expect to ponder on it if we don't take the time to actually say, how does this affect me? How does this affect the world I live in? How does this affect my everyday life? Okay? This passage isn't about look how great you are or look you need to pull yourself together. This passage is about what Jesus has done on your behalf. So what has he done on your behalf? Everything. You have confidence. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. You have a new and living way. How? Because he opened it. How do you get past that curtain? Through his sacrifice of his body. How are we able to draw near? Because Jesus is our great high priest. How are we clean enough to draw near? Because he has sprinkled us and washed us. How are we able to hold to truth and assurance? Because he is faithful. What has been done on your behalf? Everything. Everything. Now turn back to that diagram. I want you to take your writing utensil and I want you to look at it. And over that courtyard where you can't enter, draw a cross. Over that courtyard that's just for the women, draw a cross. Over the court where the animals are sacrificed for the sins of the people, draw a cross. And over that curtain, draw a cross. And over the Holy of Holies, draw a cross. And write anytime, every time. And mark out once a year, because that is what Jesus has done for you. There is nothing, not one obstacle that stands between you and God anymore. Jesus has taken care of it. That's grasping. That's going beyond. Examine your thoughts about Christ. How he's loved you, how he's cared for you. And then steep these thoughts in the truth of Scripture. Now, most of the time, many times, this is as far as we can get. And is that good? That's good, right? That's good. Is it good? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. All right, that's good. So good. But today, we have the time to go past that. So we want to go a little further. We want to sink, okay? I got some looks from the women's team, and I was like, y'all, I got the perfect example. So in the Low Country of South Carolina, there's this lovely stuff called Pluff Mud. Is anybody from the Low Country of South Carolina? Oh, y'all, that's so sad. But y'all have Pluff Mud in Southern, yeah. Because Carson and I were talking about this, and he was talking about he could sink in. I was like, that's dumb, but okay. Because it literally, like, it's quicksand at times. It can suck you in. Yeah. But here's the thing with Pluff Mud, okay? It makes this weird sound because it sucks you in like nothing you've ever seen. You are going to lose your shoes. You're going to lose your stuff. You need a friend with you to make sure you can get out, okay? And it makes like this kind of sound when you're trying to like get your foot out. It's a really weird sound. Here's the other thing. It smells, y'all. It smells. But to those of us that are from there, we're like, oh, gosh, I love that smell. It's like dead, rotting fish. Oh, gosh, it's just so good. But there's something comforting about it, right? Because here's the thing. When you get in the Pluff Mud gets on you, and you're going to carry it with you. It's in your shoes. It's on your skin. That smell's going to go with you. It's stuck there, okay? That's just the way it is. Here's my giggle. All right. But here's the thing. Pluff Mud is a major part of the ecosystem. I was a third grade teacher, sorry. It's a major part of the ecosystem of Southern South Carolina. It really is a place where things come to live and a place where things come to die. And that's what I want. When we are pondering on the scriptures, I want us to be sinking so, so, so deep that the essence of God's word is a stink on our skin. We cannot get it off. And when we're sinking, we're learning and realizing there are things that must come to life and there are things that must die. And it's really easy to skip or miss those if you only stop at knowledge or grasping. We go that extra step and say, God, show us what comes to life. Show us what needs to die here and get me stuck deep in your word. So, how do we do that? How do we do that? I want us to do a little practice that we're going to ponder through what I call, well, I call it soul sparks, but actually I call it soul sinking sparks. But I thought if I called y'all soul sinking, y'all be like, ooh, that sounds terrible. But that's what I want, right? We're sinking. We're wanting our souls to sink. So you can change the word up if you want to. For me, I often read a passage or a scripture and a word or a phrase will hit me or strike me, right? This morning, actually, I was walking and Mindy was like, oh my gosh, do not trip and fall, because y'all was very rocky where I was at. And she was a little afraid I wouldn't make it back. But I did. I sent her a picture. I said, I'm out now. You can rest assured. But I was thinking on, and I was reading through Psalms 24 and 25, and the phrase, according to your steadfast love, remember me. Like, that just struck me. And I stopped there. Because I want to think on that for a minute. I want to roll that around. I want to ponder on that. According to your steadfast love, remember me. And that's what I want us to actually do. What I want us to do is, I want you to learn how to take a piece of scripture when something hits you or strikes you or you're like, oh, man, I need to think on that. Give yourself the time and space to roll on it. Ponder it. Okay? So for the third time, we're going to look at this passage. But this time, I want you to really listen. We've looked at it analytically. We've looked at it to see where we are. And now we want to really just sink into it. Okay? So we are all different. If closing your eyes helps you to focus, great. If staring out a window, great. Staring at the ceiling, your toes, whatever. But take a moment and listen to the passage. And listen for a word or a phrase that just, like, it stuck. It clicked for some reason. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the houses of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now I want you to take a moment. If you had a word or a phrase that struck you, I want you to mark it. If you know why it struck you, write a quick note. If you don't know why it struck you, that's okay. That's part of the process. We want to take time and we want to ponder. And to do that, I want to suggest four things. And you're actually going to get these because Karen loves me. She made me these fun little bookmarks. And so it's going to have CC sync, kind of the no grass ponder. And then the four things I'm about to tell you are going to be on here. So don't feel like you have to write them down. But that way you can just tuck it in your scriptures, tuck it in your Bible, keep it with you, right? So the first is we're going to sit in scriptures. The second is we're going to unravel your thoughts that come to mind. Three, we're going to pray the scriptures along with all your heartfelt and mindful, even messy thoughts. And then the fourth one is we're going to look for the Lord. Now, I like to keep digging because I'm a researcher. That's just what I do. But when I really want to sit on a word, a lot of times I'll write it, I'll recite it, I'll stare at it. I'll write it on a card and take it with me on a walk. Maybe you want to journal or walk or rest or listen to music. But keep that word just rolling and rolling and rolling in your head, even if the word seems odd or unimportant. So I thought the best way to do this is to give you an example. So we're going to look at the word hour. We use this word every day. Our kid did this. Our car did that. Our fridge is broken. Our office is full of crazy people. Our cat drug a dead squirrel into the house. True statement. It seems like a common, unassuming word. But when you couple the word hour with the truth of Scripture, this tiny little word becomes extremely amazing. So we want to sit on it for a little bit, right? We're going to sit in it. And so when I'm thinking about our shows that we belong with those being talked about. In this passage, it says, our hope. our bodies. This is not a singular thing. This is a group effort. We are in it together. We carry each other. For our hearts have been sprinkled. Our hope is steadfast. That means the hope that I have, you have. That means the hope that I'm clinging to is what you're clinging to. Which means if I feel my grasp slipping, I can say, help me hold on. And you will, because you have the same hope that I have. And when I see your grasp slipping, I can grab you and gather other ladies here and say, we're going to carry you. We've got this because we are in it together, because this is our faith. This is our hope. That is how we sit and think on just a small word that becomes like, wow, I am not in this alone. Now, often or always, we're going to bring our own thoughts, questions, concerns, feelings into our pondering, and we have to unravel those thoughts. So what if you can't trust the word our? What if you've been hurt by the idea of our? Then welcome to a new family on a new path, because that's in our scripture. We have a new and living way, and we're not going to be perfect. But what if you also don't understand our? What if you don't know what it feels like to be part of an our, right? Then dig into the word of God. Look at how you've been made a part of his family, his plan, his eternity. Because we have to take these things that we naturally bring into our studies and we have to say, why are they affecting us? Because we live a life, y'all. In the world, in our lives, with our children, our husbands, our friends, our moms, our dads, our sisters, our brothers, all of these we bring into with us when we sit to read God's word. And if you're unwilling to stare them in the face, you're not going to get very far. You have to be able to say, what do I think about this? And how do I unravel that with the scriptures? Now, the next part is you pray the scriptures. And you pray it with your heartfelt, mindful, messy thoughts, right? This is that, like, I don't even know what to say. I don't know. What do I say? How do I start? That's okay. It's part of the process. But if we think about the word our, Lord, I don't know how to be part of this group. Lord, show me how to be part of this family. Lord, how do I know I can trust them? Lord, how do I know I can hold them up when they're struggling? Lord, help me. Show me mercy so that I may show them mercy. Which was amazing when I was writing this and I was really thinking on that word our. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, the next two verses are, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord, teach me to stir up these ladies. Lord, urge me to meet with them. Help me encourage them. We pray those scriptures. How do I be a part of our? I don't know how to be a part of our. Show me, teach me, help me. Look around and be like, oh, she's really good at this. I think I will ask her. I think I will talk to her. I will meet with her, right? And that leads us into that second part. Look for the Lord. Look for how he is present around you. Ladies, you are sitting in a wealth of blessings that I will quite frankly say this world cannot understand. And I want you to actually seriously look around you for a second. Take a look. I should see heads turning. More than likely, you are sitting beside someone you love and care about. Someone that loves and cares about you. I cannot look past the first row without seeing faces of women who have loved me, corrected me, challenged me, comforted me, and kicked the dust up with me when the world is a hard place to live in. So when we ask the Lord to show himself, take the time to look. Maybe he's not there the way that you think he will be, but he's there. And if you're not looking, you're not going to see it. This is what sinking in is doing to us. And this is what we don't want to let go of. The awe and wonder of the love and life that Christ has given to us. We want to be deep in it. Now, if I can leave you with one more word of encouragement, it's this. In 1 Samuel, if you ever read it, you meet Hannah. She's in need and want and heartache. And she did not have the type of access to God that we did. In fact, where is she at? She's out here in the court of women where the lepers are, right? Where everybody's gathered that can't get past this first spot. That's where Hannah is, okay? That's Hannah. Her stop sign was right there. But she's praying. She's praying in front of everyone. She's praying by surrounded by people. I am sure there are goats and lambs and birds that are coming in and out to be sacrificed. Like, it just, it's a messy, crazy place. And it's such an odd place that the priest literally says, "Are you drunk? I'm sorry. What are you doing?" Right? She's praying. Because she had faith and confidence that God would hear her in that crazy, chaotic spot. And she didn't have the access that we have. Ladies, most of us do not live a calm, quiet, easygoing life. We live in chaos. There's hectic, there's busy, there's demanding. We have, all of us in here, wear various hats at various times for various things. And in retreats like this, we can stop and we can slow down, and we need to take advantage of that and lean into that. But that doesn't mean that you don't sit and steep and ponder in the middle of the chaos. And Hannah is a great example to us. She did not let the chaos around her stop her from saying, "I need you, Lord, please hear my cry." We have the same thing, ladies. So I am thankful for this time. And a lot of times it's really good for these things to reset our minds, reset our hearts, help to pull us back together, right? But don't leave it here. You've got to take it with you. So as we move into that time, I'm going to pray, and Jet's going to come up and lead us in a time, okay? All right, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. God, it is so much fun to dig into. It is a joy and a delight to our souls. It heals our hearts. It brings us light. It shows us where there is light and darkness. God, we see how magnificent you are, and we see how, even though we may think we are unlovable, you, like, absolutely 100% are all in on loving and caring for us, which is amazing. God, help us to understand deeply how we have been granted access to you. Help us understand deeply the sacrifice Christ gave so we could have access. God, teach us, show us, comfort us. And God, I pray that we will just sink into your word, that we will know and ponder the scriptures well. In your name, amen.